The different fruits are all still there and distinctive, mm-hmm. and they contribute to this wonderful combined flavor. Mm-hmm. But you can still see the individual components that make it up, and that's part of the joy of it. It has a texture to it that a smoothie, where it's all just homogenized, doesn't have.
Welcome to Independence, the FIUC podcast. My name's Phil Topham, Executive Director of the FIUC, and I'm delighted today to be joined by two brothers to talk about intercultural ministry. We're going to get to what we mean by intercultural ministry in a moment, but let me introduce our guests. We've got Tim, former FIUC pastor, who's an expert in this area of ministry. Tim, it's a joy to have you with us, brother.
Thank you.
And Justin Gills here, who's our intercultural ministry advisor. You may have heard from him if you're listening as an FIUC church leader. You may have interacted with him. Justin, good to have you with us as well, brother.
It's my pleasure to be here with you guys.
Super. Well, let's think a bit about intercultural ministry. This is going to be a kind of high pass, a kind of half hour thinking about the top level stuff we need to consider. And I thought it would be really good to start with defining some terms. So we're talking about interculture. We'll get to that, but let's strip it back. What do we mean by culture, first of all? Tim, do you want to help us think about what we mean by culture?
Yes. In a word, it's patterns. It's how do we do things normally? And if you want to expand that a bit, it's the shared patterns that groups of people just share, and specifically the default shared patterns. That is, when you ask me to do something, when you ask me to think something, what is the way I would just normally do that without even thinking about it, that I'll just automatically go there?
That's your culture.
That's your culture. And it's sort of imbued with a moral value. It's like, this is the right way to do it. And whenever you hear this is the right way, you know you're actually dealing with something that is, in a very deep level, the way you assume things should be. It may not be thought through. So that really is what culture is.
So it's like a group of people who do life together, and that becomes a kind of a norm of their group to do things certain ways, where an overlooking a different group of people would say, oh, we don't do these things necessarily like the way that group does.
So it's the way you do things, a pattern is your culture. So what do we mean when somebody says something is monocultural? What do we mean by monocultural?
So you'll have a group of people, all of whom share the same pattern on doing that thing, thinking that thing, responding that way.
And then multicultural?
Where you'll have different groups who have very different patterns, and they live alongside each other. But they don't engage. There's one set of patterns, there's another set of patterns, and neither do the twain two meet.
And do we see that in churches, Justin?
Yes. You know, that happens not just in the churches, in the wider society as well. You know, currently it's a kind of hard debate, but it happens in the church context is that people come to Sunday to worship, to listen to God's word, but the rest of the week they don't interact. So they don't do their life together outside church. So as a God's community, what does it mean to be part of a church as a church together? Church is not a building. Church is a people. So in a multicultural setting, yes, different cultures are coming into the church, but they are not having a life together outside the church in the home group, or you can say, you know, they're not celebrating life together, or they're not together in their sorrows.
So a church can look like there's lots of different ethnic minority groupings within it, but actually they all exist pretty much in their own silos. Is that a fair reflection?
Yeah, that would be a good way of describing it, where you have what I would call a multicultural church, which is different to an intercultural church, which I know we're getting onto.
Yeah, so let's define what we mean by intercultural church. So Justin's our intercultural ministry advisor. We're talking a lot at the moment about what it means to be intercultural in our expression of church. So how do we define the term, Tim?
So the clue's in the prefix inter. You interact, interrelate with those from different cultures. And you effectively end up with a culture. It is a culture, but it's a culture that's made up from various patterns that then get owned by that particular group. And it's not a direct reflection of any single one to the exclusion of all the others.
So does that mean it's a mixture of good things from different cultures, Justin?
It's a smoothie.
Okay.
that's what it is. Yeah. Like put your different fruits in the blender, mix it, that's a smoothie.
Actually, I would say no, it's not.
Okay, go for it. Good. Let's have a debate.
It's more like a fruit salad. That okay. is, the different fruits are all still there and distinctive, mm-hmm. and they contribute to this wonderful combined flavor. Mm-hmm. But you can still see the individual components that make it up, and that's part of the joy of it. It has a texture to it that a smoothie, where it's all just homogenized, doesn't have.
Well, that's really helpful.
So yeah. it's a wider topic, and if you want to talk about cultural relativism, do come and join my session at Leaders Conference.
Ah, there we are. Excellent. A little plug there for the Leaders Conference, Church Without Borders, which is coming up 10th to the 12th of November. So we've defined some terms. We've talked about culture being patterns, talked about monoculture, multicultural, and intercultural. So we're talking about intercultural church. Let's just lay some theological foundations next, brothers. So we love the Bible. We love reading God's word. Why is this a biblical thing to be doing, Tim, to be thinking about what it means to be intercultural? Why is this not aping the culture in our country? Why is this rooted in what the Bible teaches?
Yeah, I would argue that the God's intention of bringing together people from all different cultures, tribes, languages, nations.
Revelation 7:9
is pictured in the book of Revelation. And it is absolutely imagery, but it's not just imagery. It is reflecting a reality that life on earth is ultimately heading towards. And it's not just the end of the scriptures, the very beginning of the Bible starts there. You know, with creation, God making the variety of all of creation, and then beginning his calling work of salvation through Abram, who then lived in tents, didn't have a land of his own, and was, right as the Hebrews tells us, was looking to a city whose foundation was in heaven. And if you contrast Abram to the other great ancient of his time, Nimrod, who built Babel, he was all about bringing everybody in and speaking one language and saying, come, whereas Abram was told to go. He lived in tents. He went out. And then the whole trajectory of salvation through Jesus, the one who deals with all of humanity's sin and then draws everyone together and, as Paul says in Ephesians, forms one new humanity in Christ, in which the distinctions are still there. There is still male and female. There is still Jew and Gentile. There is still slave and free. Those distinctions exist, but they're all one in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. And so that then has its outworking in churches, as you see people from all those different groupings uniting around Christ and ultimately reflecting what we see in heaven, with cultures and worship being offered to Jesus.
Yeah, it's about 3 years ago, I started looking at the word all nations from Old Testament to New Testament. It's just mentioned so many times. And this morning, I think we were looking at Romans and then the tension between Jews and Gentiles. That's clear what Paul says, that we're all saved through justification by faith, right? Whether you're Jew or Gentile, right? There's no distinction. There's no hierarchy in that. So every culture, every nation is saved by grace, right? So yes, there are cultural differences which we need to embrace. Certain things within any culture need to weigh against the values of the scripture, right? So that's where we are, but we need to appreciate the differences that people bring. My way of worshiping may not be same as him's way of worshiping, but we can learn from each other to how we worship our God who's done amazing work of cross.
And Tim, the early church was intercultural, wasn't it? By its nature, that's, as Justin says, that's what Paul's dealing with in some of his letters.
And it's the transition from a completely Jewish church to Jew and Gentile, one in Christ, that is the big conflict point and development point through the whole New Testament. So, you know, all of Paul's letters, without exception, deal with that issue. And interesting that the change from Old to New Testament, I think, is very significant. So under the Old Testament at its height under Solomon was to bring the nations in. And you see an example of that with Queen of Sheba coming, for example. Mm. But with the New Testament, you see that fulfilled. The Magi from the East come in. That's the beginning of Matthew's gospel. But how does Matthew's gospel end? Mm. Jesus says, go to the nations and I will be with you. And that is a huge change. And it took the church in the New Testament some time to realize that if you're going to the nations, that meant Gentiles are going to be in your church.
Yeah, mm-hmm. yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So, sorry, I've got a follow-up question. Just Tim, if you can help us with that. So how about the leaders who are coming to the leaders' conference that who probably will be thinking, as, is this a problem or is it a challenge? How to look at it?
It's a problem that's arised because of opportunity. So my experience as a pastor is, the area in which I live, the demographics of the population is changing all the time, and that's not always reflected in my church. And yet I want to see the lost reached, and if that happens, then that will mean that people from different backgrounds will be reflected in my church. So because I desire that, and I'm not always seeing it in my church context, I'm then asking the question, what's happening here? What do I need to know? Is there something I can be doing that would make us more effective at reaching those who are moving into our orbit, but for some reason we're not currently contacting or connecting with?
So we're talking now about whether your church reflects your community or not. And what advice would you give to a church leader thinking about, as it were, curating the community and recognizing its change? Perhaps the census data is out of date now. Things are changing that quickly. How do we go about doing some of that stuff and thinking through what it would look like for our church to reflect our community?
Go ahead.
Part of it is, who is God bringing to you? Sometimes you don't have to do anything. People literally turn up on your doorstep for your meetings. And at that point, are you able to connect and embrace with them and embrace them? And sometimes we're actually not good at that. Like, we have the intention, but for reasons that we're not quite aware of, we don't actually do it very well. And so asking those questions, is there any instruction in Scripture that helps us address that? Sometimes, though, it is more proactive at saying, who is here? And how? And one of the ways that I found a good way of keeping track of the changing demographics of your area, if you live in an area where there's high home ownership, is just keep an eye on the real estate listings, because that will tell you what houses are coming up. Mm. You'll know there's going to be a new family in there. Mm. And then if they are someone from a different background, you can tell when they've moved in because the sign comes down. And then you can meet and welcome, et cetera. So there are some very practical ways to keep a monitor of who is moving into your orbit. Of course, the best way is members of your congregation are rubbing shoulders with people all the time.
Yeah. It's, again, very much saying, who's my neighbor? How do you define your neighbor? Is it your geographical boundary in terms of, if we at the church leaders or churches are thinking, or they are compelled to think because the changes are happening, think about their vision, draw their new vision. Who's in my Jerusalem? Who's in my Judea and Samaria? And how I put together my mission strategy based on that. If my immediate demographic is changed, okay, reaching to Muslim, Hindus, Sikhs, okay, what does it mean here now in the UK? What we need to do, the people who are walking through the doors, who are they? How do I best get to know and welcome them in the church? So these are the part of, I think, our churches are quite good. I've been, visiting churches. So they're talking about how we put together a new vision for our church. Mm-hmm. So we need to kind of think about now how to, if we are hiring youth pastors or ministry workers, and how about thinking about intercultural ministry worker as well,
mm-hmm.
right? A person who can have the ability to think cross-culturally can help the congregation to think cross-culturally. So every culture needs to have that ability to think cross-culturally. Doesn't matter which culture you are. Onus is on everybody in the church.
So before I get to that point as a church leader, I might be thinking, well, how do I prepare my church for this change? Because if my community is changing, we want to see that reflected in our church. How do we begin to prepare our congregations for the change that's come to our communities? Tim, what would you say?
Yeah, so there's the Godward side and there's the human side. So the Godward side, just laying out before, this is what God is about. drawing people from all nations to worship Christ in unity. The human side, though, is the harder one in a sense, because it means becoming aware of that which you, by definition, are not aware. That is the automatic way, the automatic patterns that you think, do, feel, etc. If you can start to become aware of what is automatic and default for you, then at least you're able to start seeing where that may not be the same pattern that the people you're seeking to connect with have.
So how do we look for our own blind spots? Because they are that, aren't they? They're blind spots. How do we look for them?
I mean, that's where people from outside your own culture are really helpful, because they can then clap eyes on you and sort of say, can you see this? And actually the honest answer sometimes is not until you told me. But that requires a degree of humility that you're willing to accept others who can see what you can't see.
Quite often is referred as thinking outside the box solution, thinking outside your culture, your own cultural box outside that. For example, every church has a culture. You need to start that. What's our culture or culture in that church? What is dominant culture in that church? And start from there. And then what are the cultures who are coming in? How these cultures, different cultures perceive each other? And then try to see how we can bring all these cultures together into the life of the church.
But how do we do that? Because without sort of having other cultures conform to the existing culture, how does a culture in a church change and evolve rather than other cultures just conforming to the existing culture that was there? Does that make sense?
Come to the leaders' conference.
We'll get to that, brother.
I'm determined for people to come,
which is good. Tim, any tips on that? How do we begin to help everybody to come along on the journey to evolve our church culture rather than other cultures conforming to what's already there?
Well, to recognize that there will be changing, like that you cannot see a church become more welcoming of people from different cultures without the people who are joining conforming, if you want to use that, to some extent, to some of the patterns that are already in place in the church, but also that the existing church, it's willing to change its patterns to not just accommodate, to be blessed by and to bless those who are joining. So it's a mutual blessing. And if you frame it that way, then rather than viewing other cultures as a threat, you can view this as something we're doing together to mutually bless one another, reflecting Christ.
So conformity doesn't necessarily mean assimilating each other, or you can have your culture. For example, you can have your own food, spicy food, and equally enjoy a sandwich as well.
Mm.
Right, so we can.
You prefer spicy food to a sandwich, brother. In my experience,
A chicken tikka spicy sandwich would be better.
Would be fine. Yeah.
So my taste buds are basically for a spicy food, but I can equally eat non-spicy food. I think that is that I'm not giving up on my identity as a Pakistani Christian. I have that. My heart language is still there, in which I can worship God for who he is, but at the same time, and also have a fellowship with somebody who's different than me and acknowledge there is a difference, but we are brothers and sisters in Christ who both are saved by grace.
Mm.
So that's acknowledging that differences, but be that to say, yes, we are together. We are serving God. We are here to love each other. We are all kind of, God's handiwork in progress.
And there's various practical tools. Like the whole study of cultures has been done for centuries. Mm. And so there are various values that you can use to evaluate a culture. One people will be aware of is whether you're a direct communicator or whether you're very indirect. Now, my origin is Australia, and Australians are brutally direct in just telling one another. But I learned when I came to Britain.
Let's have a competition.
But when I came to Britain, I learned actually you don't get your message across if you just say it the way it is. You do need to soften things, and there's an expectation that you listen. So direct, indirect, sometimes you hear hot, cold. You can hear high context, low context. There's a whole lot of these categories. I've sort of listed about 15 of them, actually, that if you can look at a culture, and you can apply this in a church context, and not just the overall church, because you have a mix of people who are in different places on those various spectra. So you can then do a profile of your church and sort of say, actually, as we tend towards this, but we have a number of people who are towards that. And then you can actually start to, almost in an objective way, start to see, well, I use the analogy, a fish generally can't see the water it's in unless it starts to look for it.
So got to appreciate your own culture first before you try to kind of help other people to think cross-culturally. This is something that came up in our discussion recently, that we are not very much aware, and I'm talking as British now, aware of what British culture is. What is Britishness? So we need to understand that. And if British culture, we define that, and that's the dominant culture in your church, then how do you think cross-culturally to other with other churches or other people in the congregation? It's quite good that, you know, this is a starting point to see that there are differences. Yes, there are going to be differences, but how we bring those differences in the style of worship, right? It could be style of preaching and things like that, but actually to appreciate that, yes, God is bringing those differences here, but it's helping the church to grow. It's feeding, if there's a worship style that involves different languages or different worship style to say, like, that touches my heart language, I would appreciate that, right? So that could be an opportunity to reach cross-culturally. And actually, I'd want to give a shout out to a church in Doncaster at the local conference recently. And I've forgotten the name of that church. And please do forgive me. And if that church is listening to this podcast, please do mention your name in the comments.
Trump put it in the show notes. Yeah, that's fine.
Please do that. Yeah. So the leader from the pastor from that church actually gave that example, that one of the Nigerian lady in their church was coming into the church with their, with her, actually, their traditional Nigerian dress, very colorful. A white British lady who saw her going into the building got intrigued that what this colorful dressed person is going into that building, followed her behind her to just to be intrigued what's going on in that building. Hmm. And thanks God, that white British lady is a Christian now.
Wow.
Right? So people do get intrigued when God bring in different colors in a church. So let's intrigue our British society through that.
Yeah, it's quite an incredible apologetic for the gospel, isn't it? That all these different cultures can exist under Christ the head.
Yeah, it's interesting because Paul uses the example of God's household looking after one another. You think in 1 Timothy 3, where he speaks, he's just been speaking about the roles of deacons and elders and just the housekeeping matter of making sure the widows and the are looked after. And then he immediately morphs into how the household of God, as a pillar and buttress of the truth, the idea of it holds up Jesus. And there's the connection. As God's family loves one another, the onlooking world says there's something immensely attractive about that, and they want to find out more.
Mm-hmm. How do we move brothers in church from monoculture through multiculture to interculture? That's a massive question. But if you could summarize, is it just what we've been talking about, or is it more than that?
It's got to fundamentally be an attitude of willingness to sacrifice self in order to bring blessing to and to receive blessing from others. And it cannot happen without, well, it's love, isn't it? Love is desiring to benefit others even at cost to yourself. And if we have that attitude and also try and do away with pride, so stop saying my way is the right way and start saying my way is a way, might even be a good way, but is not necessarily the right way, that we can open ourselves that other ways might be good ways as well, and there might be good reasons for doing things in a pattern that others find helpful to engage them. That's not to say there's no right and wrong, because the gospel sits all over all of that. You know, there are some things which transculturally are wrong. And there's a Papua New Guinea tribe that the BBC sent a film crew back to, I think it was 40 years after they first did this sociology documentary on this tribe. And you could see that the film crew were seeking to get the elders of that tribe to say what an awful thing it was that these colonials had come and brought the gospel. And the elders wouldn't. They said, before the missionaries came, we used to fight, kill, chop into pieces and shake the dismembered body parts of the people from the other tribe we'd killed across the valley, shouting, we don't do that anymore because the missionaries came and taught us about love. And it was really interesting watching the, there was clearly an agenda that the elders of that tribe refused to go down because the gospel had actually brought transformation. So there is absolutely right and wrong. It doesn't mean that we're saying all culture is right, but that now we have a unity under Christ, including his truth telling about what is right, what is wrong, and then everything else is wisdom. What's helpful, not what's right. And so I think once we start to lose that cultural supremacy, we humble ourselves, and then we're in a position to actually receive from others as well as give.
So it's apology to people who are animal friends or animal lovers. There's more than one way to skin a cat. So and as my Spanish friend puts it, it's like there's more than one way of doing things. So it's important to understand that, like, there's right and wrong. There's a wisdom in this, but there's a human culture element as well. So because we are human, we are used to doing certain ways. You know, you're talking about we got muscle memories and stuff. Like, we are used to set in our ways. But thanks God, like, you know, this is, we were set in our sinful ways. God has changed us. We need to spur each other. Each culture needs to spur each other cultures to understand each other. And that only works when there is an understanding. Yes, there is no superior culture. There might be a dominant culture in the church, but it's not a superior culture. So once we get to that, and there's an understanding and there's a unity in the church to move towards becoming a multicultural church and then transition towards an intercultural church. Now, I think, Phil, you and I have been traveling around and visiting churches, the local conferences. I don't think so. There's hardly any church who is a monoculture now. What's the statistics say within FIC?
Yeah, so only about 6% of FIC churches would be monocultural now.
So here we go. So, you know, for most of the churches will be starting from being a multicultural towards intercultural.
And there's the practical skill of listening. So heart attitude of humility and seeking to serve others for the sake of the gospel. And how do I do that? I have to listen to you. If you're from a different culture to me, and actually, if you're from a different family to me, even though we might be same ethnic origin, it's still actually going to be differences and patterns as to how you do it in your family and how I did it in my family. So I need to listen. And when I say listen, not just hear what you say, but actually see the value in your patterns and hear from you also where you perceive there's actually some shortcomings as well. Because when you listen to people actually then do start to say, yeah, but this bit's not so good. And once that sort of starts happening, then you're in a position where you sort of think, well, actually, wouldn't it be good if we were able to do things in a way that more reflects how you do things because of these benefits? And then people feel like you're actually engaged.
It's marriage is an analogy, a really good analogy to understand, especially people like myself who are in a cross-cultural marriage to start with and then become intercultural in their marriage. It's always good, and I find it really useful in our marriage to when I'm dealing with white British in cross-cultural thinking or communication, I run past my wife to say, is there a blind spot in my reply which I've missed, or maybe something I'm not, you know, reading that email or reading that message, I'm not reading between the lines. So we help out each other. Quite often sitting down with my wife to kind of say, okay, have I got something wrong here? Can you help me to understand? Maybe there's a blind corner in my thinking. So she's very helpful in that. And same as in church, having in your leadership, people of different cultures can actually spur each other, can polish each other, can build each other like that to help the needs of the congregation.
And a key way to get that going is to initially set yourself at the task of listening without in any way defending what you feel might be being raised by the person sharing with you. And that can be really difficult. But if people feel empowered to say what they really think and feel and the experiences they've really had, and they won't be contradicted or put down, if that genuinely happens, you actually start to hear stuff that you possibly would not hear otherwise.
And you end up in a better place afterwards, I think, don't you? Brothers, time has beaten us. Before we go, if this conversation, if you're listening to this and this conversation has whetted your appetite to think about how might I take some steps on this journey in my own church, you see your community change, you see your congregation change, you recognize you're becoming multicultural. How do you become intercultural? How do you engage with all the different cultures within your church building? We want to help with that. So we've got an event coming up straight after the Leaders Conference, which Justin's mentioned a couple of times. So the Leaders Conference is thinking about world mission, mission home and abroad. That's 10th to the 12th of November. You can book for that. But then we've got a 24-hour add-on event, which is going to be called Reflecting Heaven, Building a Revelation 7-9 Church. We're going to be thinking about what it means to go on this journey together. Tim's going to be helping us with that. We've got other members of our intercultural team will be helping us to think about that. Do book to come along if we can help you take those steps on the journey. It's 50 quid. It takes place at Blackpool Tabernacle. You don't have to have come to the main conference to come along to Reflecting Heaven. So it'd be great to see as many church leaders there as possible to help you think for 24 hours about how you begin that journey. Is that a good enough plug for Reflecting Heaven, do we think?
Great. Again, there will be a lot of other stuff will be happening in the main leaders conference. And the mid-conference, there will be a taster session of Interculture Church as well.
Indeed.
So please do think about that. And then there's a lot of, there's a track on change management, you know, which kind of overlaps with churches who try and, you know, want to make a transition from being multicultural to intercultural. So how to basically do that move. So yeah, do think about that as well.
We're in the business of helping churches, and that's what we want to do. Tim, final word from you, brother.
And we'll provide resources on the back of the conference that churches can then run with so that you're not just given a whole lot of ideas and left to it.
And one last thing, that if you're thinking and planning to come to the after event, Reflecting Heavens, do bring along with you of somebody from your church, a congregation, not necessarily leader, of a different culture than yours. So that you can, when you go back, you can build each other up.
And we begin to do that work, don't we, by bringing those along from other cultures into that setting. Brothers, thank you for helping us think about intercultural ministry together. I hope you found this helpful. Do rate, leave a review so others can find it. And we look forward to seeing you in November. God bless. Thank you.
Thank you.